The sermon text this morning is Isaiah 58, which has already been read, but let me read a few verses just to remind you of the context that we'll be studying this morning. Begin in verse 6. The Lord says to Judah, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the soul of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell." Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, and that we can, at this time, during this season, celebrate his advent, his coming to us. We pray that you would prepare us for his coming, for the ways that he comes, for the ways that he comes and intervenes in our lives, and the way he will come at the end. We pray as we study these passages together that you would teach us to be a people alert to the Lord's coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The season of Advent that begins today looks back, but also looks forward. It celebrates and commemorates, but Advent also anticipates. What we think of during the season of Advent is primarily the commemoration, the recollection of the coming of the Lord 2,000 years ago, when the Father sent the Eternal Son to come to us, his Advent among us in human flesh. God came definitively then in his Son. That's a once-for-all event that will not be repeated. You won't have another incarnation of the Son, another 30 years of life, another crucifixion and resurrection. That is once for all, that's finished, that's behind us. But God comes in many different ways. He came once then, but he keeps coming, and ultimately he will come again. Sometimes the Lord comes in the form of catastrophe. When a catastrophe happens in your life, when you suffer an accident, when you have a debilitating illness, when you lose your job, when you have troubles in the family, when catastrophe happens in your life, the Lord is not distant from that. He's there. He's coming to you. The Lord comes to us in the form of catastrophe and crisis. The Lord comes to us each at the hour of our death. That's the Lord coming to us to take us to himself until the resurrection. The Lord comes among nations. The Lord comes when he topples nations down, when he overthrows the proud, when he overthrows the wicked and the unjust and raises up the humble poor. In fact, that's what Mary sings about in the Magnificat that we've sung this morning. When she sings about the advent of the Lord in his first coming, when she sings about the coming of the Lord to save his people, that's what she's singing about. He is coming to save his people, but he's also coming to rearrange things, to overturn the current order of things, to topple down the proud and the powerful from their thrones, and to raise up the needy from the ashy, to fill the hungry with good things, and to send the rich away empty-handed. That's what the Lord does when he comes. And the Lord is always coming to us. He comes to us each Lord's Day. The Lord is here among us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is standing and sitting before us as judge, and we're appearing before him to be judged, to be sifted, and to be changed, and to be transformed by his presence among us. Every Lord's Day is a judgment day. Today is judgment day. You've come here, you've assembled for worship as an act of judgment because the Lord's advent has happened even today. When we celebrate the season of Advent, we're training ourselves not only to remember the first coming of the Christ, not only to remember the incarnation of the Son, but we're training ourselves to respond rightly to all the future comings, to all the ways that the Lord is going to come to us, the ways the Lord is going to come to the world in our future. The Lord is training us through Advent to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, no matter how he comes or when he comes." Sometimes the Lord's coming doesn't seem like something to celebrate. Sometimes when the Lord comes, bad things happen. It's painful when the Lord comes. Catastrophes and crises in our lives are painful. When the Lord overturns systems of government and raises up the humble and the poor, that's painful. It causes disorder in the world. We don't like that. But the Scriptures teach us to rejoice at the Lord's presence no matter how he comes or when he comes. And Advent is an opportunity for us to train ourselves to rejoice in his coming. That's what the Psalms continuously say. Rejoice because the Lord is coming. Rejoice because he's coming to judge the world. He will judge the nations with equity. He will judge the peoples with his righteousness. Therefore, rejoice. Because when the Lord comes, he comes to set things right. He comes to set things back in order that have been disordered. He's come to sort things out. He's come to bless his people and to put down the wicked. Sometimes that involves pain for us. It involves pain for his people, but the Lord's coming is always something to rejoice about. Specifically, Advent anticipates the final coming of the Lord at the final day of judgment. Every lectionary in the history of the church has included passages about final judgment, like Matthew 25, like Romans 2, passages about final judgment in its Advent readings. Because Advent is not just about the past event of the coming of Christ, but it's anticipating the final Advent, all the other Advents leading up to the final Advent and the final day of judgment. We hear two passages this morning that have to do with that final judgment, Matthew 25 and Romans 2. And both of them emphasize one particular thing that I want to highlight and talk about from Isaiah 58 this morning. Both of them emphasize that when the Lord comes to judge, he judges us on the basis of the way we have lived. You can look at Matthew 25 as carefully as you like, and you won't find Jesus asking people what they believe. You won't find Jesus asking people if they have the imputed righteousness of Christ, if they have that imputed to them. What you hear Jesus saying is, you did this or you didn't do that. The sheep are the ones who did what Jesus expected them to do, and the goats are the ones who did not. When the final judgment comes, Matthew 25 says, it's not about what we believe, what we say we believe. It's not about imputed righteousness. It's judgment according to our works, what we've done in the body. And Romans 2 says the same thing. Paul says, when the day of wrath comes, God will sort out rewards and punishments to those who persevere in doing good and seek for glory, honor, and immortality. He gives eternal life. But to those who have done evil, they will receive only wrath, indignation, tribulation, and distress. When the Lord comes to judge at the end, and when the Lord comes to judge in all the ways that he comes during the history of the world and in our lives, he rewards and punishes based on what we have done, not what we profess, not what we believe in our hearts. It's based on what we have done in our bodies. As Paul says elsewhere, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So as we consider Advent and anticipate all the comings of the Lord, and especially as we anticipate the final coming of the Lord in judgment, one of the key questions we have to ask is, what kind of life is it that will pass muster at the judgment? What kind of life is the Lord looking for? How can we prepare for the Lord's advent? For his advent at the end, and for all the advents that come in the course of history. How can we make ourselves ready for that? What kind of life, what kind of pattern of life is the Lord looking for? Matthew 25 answers that, but so does Isaiah 58 which is our sermon text this morning. And Isaiah 58, first of all, tells us what kind of life does not pass God's inspection. It's not a life simply of fasting. Israel or Judah has been fasting. They've afflicted their souls as the Lord had commanded. And they've been praying to the Lord. The Lord says they've been seeking Him day by day. They've been keeping their fast, and they're puzzled by the fact that the Lord doesn't respond when they cry out to Him. Why doesn't the Lord answer us when we pray? We've been fasting, we've been afflicting our souls, we've been humbling ourselves, but when we cry out to the Lord for deliverance, when we look for Him to come to our rescue, bring us out of exile, restore us to the land, give us a land flowing with milk and honey, rebuild all our ruins, when we look for the restoration of Israel, He doesn't do any of it, even though we've been fasting. Obviously, what they've been doing is not what the Lord is looking for. And the Lord says that to him. This is not the kind of fast that I'm looking for. The Lord is looking for a kind of fast from His people. He's looking for a kind of penitence. But it's not simply denying yourself food or afflicting your souls. It's not a matter of bending like a reed or bowing down in the ashes. That's not the kind of life that the Lord is looking for. What is He looking for? It's very tempting at this point to think what the Lord is looking for is something internal. What the Lord is looking for is the condition of our heart. But that's not what this text tells us. There are passages in Isaiah that talk about the difference between Israel's profession, what they speak with their lips, and what's actually on their hearts. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, the Lord says. That's a contrast between what they're doing on the outside and what they're actually believing and holding to on the inside. But that's not what this passage says. This passage does not depend on the charge of hypocrisy. Doesn't depend on a contrast between what's inside them and what's outside. It's a division within their own behavior. It's a rift in the way Israel is living. They go before the Lord and they bow down in ashes. They humble themselves before the Lord. They fast as the Lord had commanded them to do. But then they go home and they act like Egyptians. They fast like Jews, but they live like Egyptians. That's the import of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 58. The language he uses to describe the activities of the Jews reflect or echo the story of the Exodus. You humbled yourselves, why we humbled yourselves and you have not noticed? Behold, on the day of your fast, the Lord says, you drive hard all your workers. You are taskmasters. You're living like Egyptians in your business. You're running your business like an Egyptian. And the fact that you're fasting on Sundays, the fact that you're coming to church, that doesn't satisfy me. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to fast. I'm looking for you to appear in my presence and call out to me and pray to me. But then when you leave and go home and run your business, I want you to act like Jews and not like Egyptians. You fast for contention and strife. You strike with a wicked fist. Instead of using the spare time that they have fasting to seek the Lord, they're using the spare time to stir up trouble and strife. They're fasting with their fists. They may behave like Jews on Sunday or on Saturday, but they're living like Egyptians. That's the rift in their behavior. And the Lord says, that doesn't pass muster with me. That kind of divided life is not what I'm looking for. I want you to obey me when I call you to fast. I want you to respond to that. But I also want you to live like my people in your homes and in your businesses. And if you're not, then that's not the fast I'm looking for. They need to open those closed fists. They need to open them in order to give. All of the imagery of repentance here have to do with opening what's closed, unlocking what's locked, breaking heavy burdens and yokes. Look at verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose, the Lord says? This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. I'm looking for you to open and to free and to liberate others, not to oppress them. That's the kind of fast I'm looking for. And then he goes on to specify. What does it look like to open what's closed, to break loosen burdens, to break yokes? What does that look like in practice? It looks like sharing your food with the hungry. It looks like giving the homeless a place in your home. It looks like clothing the naked and not hiding yourself from your own flesh. That's the kind of fast the Lord is looking for. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25, too. When Jesus is on his throne judging the nations, what he's looking for is justice and mercy and humility and compassion. That kind of lifestyle. A lifestyle of generosity. A lifestyle of feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and giving clothing to the naked. In fact, the Lord makes an even more demanding demand here. It's not just that we give things to those who are in need. The Lord says that. But verse 10 says something even more. He says, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the soul of the afflicted. It's easy to give things away to people who are in need and to keep your distance. It's easy, in fact, to use the gifts that we give away as a way of maintaining distance while salving our conscience. We give food to the hungry, and the hungry get satisfied, and we don't have to actually meet any hungry people because we send a check to the food bank. We don't have to actually meet any naked or homeless people because we're supporting the homeless shelter. The Lord is not satisfied with that. He says, give your bread to the hungry. He says, clothe the naked. He says, open your home to the homeless. But he also says, give your soul to those who are afflicted in soul. Pour yourself out for them. Not just give them things to keep them away from you so that you don't have to think about them. Give yourself to the hungry. You give yourself to the hungry because and clothe the naked because they are your own flesh, verse 7 says. That could mean just that you're also human. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. You're human like them. You see a naked person, you should remember that under your clothes you're naked too. And that you're just in the same state that they are, but for the grace of God. And so you should clothe them. I think actually the passage means something stronger than that. It's not just a common humanity, but a kind of brotherhood that Isaiah is pointing to. Bonds of flesh and bonds of bone in the Bible refer to kin relations. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Adam says when he sees Eve. That's not about the one flesh relation they have as husband and wife. That's kin language. This is my sister, he says. He greets her and accepts her as sister and then as bride. Laban says the same thing to Jacob. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. When we see the naked, these are our brothers. And we shouldn't hide ourselves from our brothers. We should clothe them as much as we should clothe ourselves. If Israel were to keep this fast, the Lord says, then they will receive everything that they've been looking for. All the blessings that they've been crying out for. All the restoration and the flourishing that they long for. And they're not getting. They'll get. If they keep this fast, if they break burdens and break yokes, then their light will rise in darkness and the gloom will be like midday. If they share their bread with the hungry, then the Lord will lead them out as he did in the Exodus. He'll go before them with his righteousness. He'll be their rear guard with his glory. If they clothe the naked, then he'll give strength to their bones. He'll make them white, like a watered garden, like a land flowing with milk and honey again. And not just like a watered garden, not just like a garden that has a supply of water coming in. The Lord says, if you keep the fast that I call you to, then you will be a spring of water to the nations. You'll be what Israel is supposed to be, a light to the Gentiles, a spring of water whose waters don't fail. You'll be not only have a garden land of your own, you'll be turning other lands into gardens if you keep my fast. Your ruins will be rebuilt. Isaiah is prophesying, looking ahead to a time when Israel will be expelled from their own land, when Jerusalem will be in ruins, when their homes will be destroyed and the temple will be in ruins. And they've been longing, he looks forward to a time when they're longing to rebuild, to re-inhabit the land, to go back where they came from. And Isaiah says, you will, when you keep my fast, then those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. You'll rebuild your civilization if you show mercy and compassion and do justice and walk humbly with your God, if you divide your bread with the hungry, if you clothe the naked, if you open your homes to the homeless, then all these blessings will be yours. How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? How do we prepare for His coming in history? How do we get ready for the Lord to come to us? How do we know that we're going to be ready when the Lord snatches us away in death? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord finds so doing when He comes. When the Lord comes to us, we should be busy about the work that He's given us, which is the work that Isaiah 58 lays out, the work that Matthew 25 lays out, which is a work of compassion and justice and mercy, a work of keeping the Lord's fast. The reason why this is what the Lord is looking for is because this is what He does. The Lord is looking for true sons of God. He's the one who loosens the bonds of wickedness. He's the one who broke the yoke of Egypt. He's the one who fed Israel with bread of angels in the wilderness. He's the one who clothed them with glory and honor. He's the one who made them a house, who made them a watered garden, gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. And when He looks at Israel, He wants to see His own life imprinted on their lives. He wants to see an Israel that is full of sons of Yahweh, that do what Yahweh does. And of course, that's what Jesus is looking for too in Matthew 25. What He's looking for is a way of life that resembles His own. Adam saw that he was naked, and he hid from the Lord. The Lord saw Adam's nakedness, and He did not hide, but rather took on Adam's flesh. He didn't recoil from naked, sinful Adam. He didn't recoil from us. He didn't recoil from our dilapidated flesh. He took it to Himself so that He could raise it to glory. Jesus does exactly what Isaiah 58 calls Judah to do. Excuse me. Yahweh calls Judah not only to give bread to the hungry, but to give themselves to the hungry, to give themselves to those who are in need. That's what He does in the incarnation. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus doesn't come just to distribute bread. He comes to give Himself as the true living bread from heaven, to give His soul to satisfy our souls. And this is why judgment according to works is not a works righteousness doctrine. The Bible teaches that we are judged according to works, but what the Lord is looking for is the imprint of His own life in us. How does that get there? How do we begin to live lives that resemble the life of Yahweh? How do we begin to live lives that look like the life of Jesus? We can't do it on our own. The New Testament, that only happens because the Spirit of Jesus comes and imprints the life of Jesus on the church, imprints the life of Jesus on Christians, so that Christians do what Jesus did by the power of the Spirit, giving themselves to the hungry, opening their homes to the homeless, breaking yokes, letting the oppressed go free. That's the work of the Spirit in us. And when Jesus comes at the end and sits on His throne judging the nations, that's what He's looking for. He's looking for the evidence of the activity of the Spirit in your life. And the evidence of the activity of the Spirit in your life will be evidence of your life looking like the life of Jesus, like the self-giving work of the Son of God Himself. As we celebrate Advent, we should look back to God's gift to us 2,000 years ago. We should look back to His advent, to His coming then, because that sets the pattern for all His comings. But we should also be intent on preparing ourselves for His future coming. And we do that by keeping the Lord's fast, by feeding the hungry, by clothing the naked, by visiting the sick, by giving our souls to satisfy the souls of the needy and the afflicted. by living out the life of Jesus, trusting the Spirit to impose the pattern of Jesus on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come among us, and that he not only came, but he is present with us by his Spirit, and that by his Spirit, he is stirring us up to live out his life among the nations. We pray that that life would characterize this body, this church, so that our light will shine like midday, so that we will be a spring of water whose waters never run dry, so that we will be like a well-watered garden, so it will be a home for the homeless, a place where the hungry can find food, a place where the afflicted souls can receive from our souls. We pray that by your Spirit you would make us this kind of people, so that we would be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.